We turn in sacred scripture to Psalm 77. The text is verse 11, but really the whole psalm will be treated this morning in the short time we have to treat it. As we read, notice the difference between the first half of the psalm and the second half, especially the personal pronouns, the pronouns that are used. In the first half, the word I, and then in the second half, especially the last eight verses, thee and thou and thy. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The text is verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the great reformer John Calvin who said that the book of Psalms contains an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And what Calvin meant was that whatever experience you are going through, whatever emotion is in you, there is a psalm for it to communicate it. Is your soul bursting with joy? There's a psalm that will help you communicate that joy unto the Lord. Is your soul afraid? Afraid of what the enemy might do to you? There's a psalm for that too, to express your fears before the Lord. Is your soul struggling in the depths of despair and melancholy and discouragement? There is a psalm for you at those times too. Psalm 77 is a special psalm. And it's a special psalm because it interacts with the raw emotions of a discouraged and depressed child of God. It's a psalm that when you read it, it makes you weep. And yet, it's a psalm that when you read it all the way through and you read it with understanding, it makes you to smile through the tears. It's a very beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that is to be strongly commended to those who are struggling with discouragement and despair. It's a psalm that the elders and the deacons ought to be intimately acquainted with as they strive to be equipped to bring a comfortable word of Scripture to God's people. It's a psalm that showcases in a very powerful way how the doubting thoughts of a child of God are real, are very real, and very trying. But it also showcases in a very powerful way how the struggling child of God is called to encourage himself in the Lord and persist in prayer and persist in bringing his cries and his griefs to the Lord. It's a psalm with which all God's people ought to be familiar. And it's a psalm that is highly appropriate as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning to consider. And we'll see that as we go through this passage together. We take as our theme, I will remember the works of the Lord. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at Asaph's personal struggle. Second, Asaph's encouraging lesson. And then third, our own act of remembering. In the first half of the psalm, Asaph describes a very difficult time in his life. A very difficult time. It was a time of spiritual loneliness, a time of spiritual despair, a time of spiritual depression, a time of being overwhelmed with anguish and sorrow and grief and discouraging thoughts of God. It was a time of trouble. That's how Asaph begins in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. For Asaph, it is the day of trouble. And it's very striking because, as you will notice, the word trouble is used 3 times in the first part of the psalm. Once in verse 2, once in verse 3, and again in verse 4. In verse 2, he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. And in verse 4, he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It's interesting because the word that the King James translates as trouble, and the King James uses it 3 times, in the original, it's actually 3 different words. 3 different words, once in verse 2, once in verse 3, and once in verse 4, that all emphasize how great this trouble was that the psalmist was going through. In verse 2, the word he uses for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of being squeezed together, being pressed into a narrow place. It's used to refer to feeling yourself under a crushing burden. You feel boxed in, you feel confined, so that a burden, a heavy weight has been placed upon you, and there you are under the burden, and for all that you can do to get from underneath it, you can't. And all you have to do, all you can do, is bear it and deal with it, and you can't deal with it, but there's no other option. It's so heavy, you don't know how you're going to bear it. In verse 3, the word for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of murmuring. Even growling or roaring. Think of a grown man who is sobbing. Children, have you ever heard a grown man cry? A grown man with a big chest sobbing, with unrestrained sobs in a deep bellowing voice? It sounds sometimes like a loud, mournful roaring. That's how Asaph was crying. He says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He's roaring through his sorrows. And And then in verse 4, the word for trouble is a word that emphasizes the idea of being struck or being beaten. And the idea is that Asaph feels himself to be so pummeled with his grief, so beaten back and forth that he is now in a state of bewildered confusion. He says, "I am so troubled, I cannot speak." Asaph was troubled. That's probably the best way to put it, just to leave it in that language. He was troubled. He was confused. He was perplexed. He was distraught. He was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. It was the day of Asaph's trouble. What was Asaph's trouble? Well, Asaph doesn't tell us, and it doesn't matter. In fact, I believe that it is intentionally done. We don't know what Asaph's trouble was exactly, so that we might be able to apply this passage of Scripture to our own lives and our own specific troubles. What are your troubles, beloved? What are your griefs? God's people have many troubles. Maybe a child of God is struggling with the death of a loved one. Maybe struggling silently. Maybe a child of God is grieving over a family member, even over his own child that is departing from the truth and is walking in the way of folly and in the way of sin to his own destruction. Maybe a child of God lives with deep scars from long ago and still even today struggles with disturbing memories of how they were treated by others. Maybe a child of God is suffering from debilitating diseases, and it gives them untold pain and misery. It looks like they're able to function when others look at them. No one else knows about it, but this is their constant existence, one of trial and burden, and they have no one to share their private burdens with. Maybe it's the experience of realizing that one's hopes and one's dreams on this earth will never be realized. I'll never get married. I'll never have children. Maybe I'll never walk again. Maybe it's the grief of marriage strife or being abandoned by one's spouse, and there's the constant feeling of loneliness, the constant struggle of having to do everything in my home without any help. And there is no end to the possible troubles that God's people might be experiencing. But the feelings are real. You feel troubled, confused, perplexed, distraught, overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. Asaph says in verse 4, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And then when you continue in the following verses, you come to see what was especially troubling Asaph, his relationship to the Lord through it all. He says that much already in verse 3. He says, "I remembered God and was troubled." And then in verses 5 through 9, he explains himself. All kinds of doubting questions arose within him, questions regarding his relationship with the Lord. Where is my God? Is God against me? Why is God doing this? Why would God even let this happen? Does God not love me? And if He does love me, why is He doing this? In verse 5, he says, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." He says, "I remember back on the day when things were bright and sunny, when my faith was strong and my walk with the Lord was intimate and a joyful walk, and I felt God smile upon me." And he says, "I miss it." He says, "I remember the songs that I could sing on my bed at night, songs of joy, of praising God, how I loved to praise Him. My faith was so vibrant. God's loving kindness was more than life to me." And he says, "I miss that because God feels so far away from me." In verse 7, he says, "Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more?" In verse 8, he says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? In verse 9, he says, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Where is he? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Can you imagine, beloved, how horrible that would be if that were true? And yet this is exactly what Asaph is struggling with. This is his grief. This is his weakness. This is his infirmity. This is his trouble. And that's exactly where Satan would tempt us to. This is what Satan wants. This is what our old man of sin will do to us. He will incline us to begin questioning God's love for us. Does God love me? How could he love me in these circumstances of my life, which seem to speak to me so clearly that God's anger is upon me? How could he put these experiences in my life if he did love me? That's what Asaph is struggling with. And these things are very real things, aren't they? The child of God sometimes asks these questions. In our own souls, these questions arise. And one thing I think is worth emphasizing this morning is this, that it's okay to ask those questions. Asaph asked those questions, and Asaph is presented here as our example. This is a psalm. This is a song that we are to make our own. This is a psalm we are taught to sing. And these are real questions. These are questions that arise out of our souls. This is part of the anatomy sometimes of the soul of the child of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we get angry with God. This doesn't mean that we try to rebel against God or shake our fist at God and say, how dare you? Oh, no. But we can ask questions. Why, God? Why? God, where are you? Father, I don't understand. And I would like to understand. And Asaph struggled. He said, I couldn't sleep. He said, I didn't want any comforters. I just want to be alone. Don't talk to me right now. I just want to be alone. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. As we just sang, Asaph said, the thought of God brought me no comfort. But now here's the striking thing about this psalm and about other psalms like it. Asaph is writing this psalm in order to teach us, in order to help us, in order to minister to us and give us direction where we are in situations like the one he was in. Indeed, God gives us this psalm in his mercy to teach us and help us give voice and to give us direction in these experiences we go through. Just think of Asaph. Who was Asaph? Asaph was the king's chief musician. He was the choir director. Some churches today might refer to him as the minister of music in the church. Asaph was an important leader in the church, deeply involved in directing the worship of the Lord every day. He would have been a man of devout and strong faith, an example to the whole community. And yet it was he that was going through these dark and troubling thoughts and turmoil of mind. And we need to ask, why does Asaph write this psalm? Well, he writes it by inspiration, exactly to give us voice, to help us voice similar emotions and experiences when we go through difficult times. He writes it to gently guide others in communicating their thoughts to God. And then he writes it in order to gently guide others in how they need to answer these questions. He's putting his troubling thoughts into words that we too might learn from them. That's why I just said a moment ago to ask the questions that Asaph asks in verses 7, 8, and 9 is not wrong. What Asaph is doing in these verses is commendable. He's struggling with his deep thoughts. He's asking questions. He's putting into words his troubles so that he can interact with his own emotions. And he's bringing these questions to God. And the reality really is this. To ask these questions is to answer them. Because Asaph knows the answer. Can God forget to be gracious? Of course not. Is God's mercy clean gone forevermore? No. Doth His promise fail forevermore? Impossible. And this is where we come to the transition in the psalm and where Asaph tells us what he did. What did he do? He wrestled with these difficult questions. He kept praying to God. He kept pouring out his heart before the Lord. And God answered him in this way that Asaph continued to wrestle with these thoughts by faith to the point where finally his mind was directed away from himself and he said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will also meditate of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And Asaph says to himself, I will remind myself of just who my heavenly Father is. And he says, just who is my heavenly Father? He is the God who is holy, and He is the God who is great, and He is the God who cares. Notice what Asaph says in verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, what does that mean when he says, thy way is in the sanctuary? There are two possibilities. The one possibility is that it means this. Thy way is in holiness. Think of sanctuary, sanctification, sanct, holiness. And if that's what it means, then the idea is this. God, thy ways are higher than our ways, and thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they are always holy. And so even if I can't understand what thou art doing or why thou art doing these things in my life, even if you never give me an answer, I leave it simply at this point. Thou art holy. Thy ways are holy ways. All thy ways have good reasons for them. And I leave it at that. I trust thy goodness. That's one possibility. The other possibility is this, that when Asaph says, thy way is in the sanctuary, he's actually talking about the temple, the sanctuary. And then the idea would be that Asaph is turning his thoughts towards the sacrifices made at the temple. And he reminds himself and he says, this is how God deals with His people. And this is how I can remember that God is so gracious and merciful in His dealings with me. This is how I know God has not shut up His tender mercies. I go to the temple and there it is all made plain. God has dealt with me in mercy. God is a merciful and gracious God because here at the temple, what do I see? Instead of my throat being slit, and me being burnt on the altar, I see the sacrifice of the Lamb being offered as my substitute. And I see at the temple the Lord providing the sacrifice that takes away all my sin. And God takes me as His child, and God will never abandon me or forsake me, but He will always do me good. Because just look at the Lamb and the sacrifice. Look at how He has commended His love towards me in dealing with my sin. Instead of the angel of death smiting me, The angel of death sees the blood of the Lamb and passes over my house, and I am shown mercy, and my life is spared. That's the other way we can understand these words. And both these ways are possible, and both these ways of understanding the word sanctuary fit in with what Asaph says in the rest of the psalm. In the rest of the psalm, Asaph is thinking about the great things that God has done for His people in the great days of old. And specifically, Asaph's mind turns toward the great deliverance God gave Israel from Egyptian bondage. That Asaph is thinking about this is clear from verses 16 through 19. The waters saw Thee, O God, the waters saw Thee. Think of the waters at the Red Sea when Israel was standing in front of the sea. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of Thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. He's talking about how God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage during the days of Moses and Aaron. And then in verse 19 he says, Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. What Asaph is saying is this. No one understood what God's ways were back then. No one knew what God was doing. In fact, when God was delivering His people out of Egyptian bondage, it looked as if God was making a grand mistake. Israel should have been heading north to the land of Canaan, over the land. That was the only way. And instead, God led His people due east to the shores of the Red Sea. And there they were trapped. Mountains on their right hand, mountains on their left hand, the sea in front of them, and they could hear the rumblings of Pharaoh's army behind them, charging after them. And they were trapped. And it seemed as if God had led His people to the shores of the Red Sea only that they might be completely destroyed by the Egyptians. And they were troubled. They were squeezed in on every side. They were troubled, they were confused and bewildered, and they were troubled. Has God forgotten to be kind? He's led us this far, shown us mercy this far. Will He be favorable no more? And suddenly, in God's own infinite wisdom and power, and according to God's constant gracious ways with His people, God parted the Red Sea and led His people through. And then even after they were safely led through, what did God do? He destroyed the whole army of Pharaoh with those very same waters of the Red Sea. It was exactly the way that God's people never could have anticipated. It was the way that God's people would not have chosen for themselves. It was the way that simply didn't make sense for any of God's people. But it was God's way, God's holy way. And that's what Asaph means in verse 19 when he says, Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. And the point for Asaph is this. Asaph is applying this to himself, and he's saying, that same God is my God. And in fact, what happened in the Red Sea, that wasn't just other people's history, but that too was my history. And just so, my present circumstances, my present perplexities and troubles, they too are in the hand of God. And time after time after time, every single time, God shows Himself faithful and even shows Himself to be more gracious than what our puny little minds can even imagine. His ways are sometimes difficult, indeed very difficult, but they are His ways, and thanks be to Him for that. Ways that lead for us to salvation. Oh, indeed, who is so great a God as our God? And even as He leads His people, He is with them. Even in Israel's exodus from Egypt, God led His people like a flock. They were not rushed through the Red Sea. They were not prodded on from behind. The Lord even led the way for them by the hand of Moses and Aaron, the Lord, their constant and faithful shepherd. Now, beloved, why do we consider these things this morning? As we look ahead to celebrating the Lord's Supper, why do we look at this passage of Scripture? It is because this is exactly why God gives us the Lord's Supper, that we too, with Asaph, come to the sanctuary, come into God's temple, and remember the works of the Lord. Not just the typical history of how God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, but to consider the full and true deliverance of which that history was but a picture. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, the Lord will call us to remember His works. This is who your God is. This is His great mercy towards you. This is what He has done. This is how He commends His love towards us. He Himself stooped so low to enter into our world and be born of our flesh and our blood. That's reality. He Himself stooped so low as to come under the burden of His own curse as your head and substitute to bear all the punishment for all your sins and deliver you. An act of which we were completely unworthy. He is the God Almighty who became the Lamb, that Paschal Lamb, whose throat was slit, whose blood was sprinkled on the doorposts. He became the Lamb so that His blood might be shed and He might bear the punishment for our sins, that death might pass over us and we might have hope for a greater day, that I might have all my sins forgiven and that God's blessing and His favor might rest upon me forever. This is who my God is, and this is who your God is, beloved. And this is who you are. You are the beloved, purchased child of the Lord. God loves you. And just like Asaph, I need to remember. I need to meditate on the works of the Lord. I need to talk of His doings. And when I do that, then the Lord is also pleased to bless me and hear my cry and answer my prayers. Congregation, you have trouble? Congregation, you have sorrows you wish were gone. You have infirmities. You have weaknesses and infirmities which still remain against your will in you. Remember the works of the Lord. Remember the death of His Son, your Lord Jesus Christ. And then remember this too. Remember that even surrounding all those events that led to the cross of Jesus Christ, it all seemed the wrong way then too. His own disciples abandoned Him and were confused and bewildered because He allowed His enemies to reproach Him and scorn Him. It didn't make any sense back then too. And yet it was all God's holy way. It was the way that led to the temple, the holy place outside of Jerusalem on the cross. The way that accomplished our salvation. His way is in the sanctuary. His way is in the sea. His ways are far higher than our ways. His way is through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. His ways are mercy. His ways are gracious. His ways are love to all His people, whom He even now this morning calls to come to the Lord's Supper and remember Him and His gracious works. Who is so great a God as our God. Amen.